All right, so we've got the disciples. We've got them doing what they're supposed to be doing. And then we have everyone else doing everything that they can to stop the disciples. And we have these healings are taking place. We're seeing the good stuff and the bad stuff of church. This is one of the reasons why I believe the biblical story is because it's not a whitewashed account of it. It's not sterilized. It's not fake. It's not phony. It truly shows the good stuff and the bad stuff. And here we're now going to see what God does specifically when there is persecution directly against the church. All right. So verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Now, I did an interesting word study on jealousy. The original word can also be translated as zeal. In fact, that's what the Greek word is zealous. And I started realizing, what's the line between being jealous for something and being zealous for something? Sometimes it's a very fine line. You'd say some people have a burning passion for something, but sometimes that then steps over a line and soon it turns into something that is negative and unsustainable. As you know, the original people, as they're doing this, they are filled with zeal for their way of life, zeal for their religious beliefs, but also jealousy because the disciples were gaining a lot more success than they were. So there they are, they're filled with zealousness or jealousy, and so they decided to arrest the apostles and put them in public jail. So this is fantastic. The poor guys are thrown into the clink. They're stuck there. They're wondering, well, this isn't doing us any good. We should be out there preaching, but here we are being persecuted by the state. And I love this because I really wish, I was having a great conversation with my boys as we were driving in, because all of a sudden, we're going to get the first angelic jailbreak. Now, this is fantastic because I want to know what angel is in charge of jailbreaking. Now, I didn't know if maybe he looked like some big, they were like maybe, who was it? Dwayne The Rock Johnson? But I think that, and then one of the boys, they were like, well, what if it was like a little tiny angel? Like a little midget angel or a little kid angel? I know there's not kid angels. I understand that. But maybe the angel looks smaller. Maybe he has a squeaky voice. And could you imagine it? That there's God. He's like, all right, who do I need to send? Jimmy, you're going to go down there.
What, me?
Yes, you. You're going to go down and break out the disciples from jail.
Oh my gosh, I've been waiting my whole life for this. I've got all the skills.
And I'm curious, do angels have lock-picking abilities? These are questions that I think are really important. So this angel has lock-picking abilities, and God says, go and break them out. So, verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. So this isn't like he, you know, levitated them through the bars, which I think that he could if that's what God wanted to do, but that's not what happened. The angel goes down. Now, again, did the angel show up in all of its angelic glory? Was he like incognito and like hiding all of his brightness? And, you know, could you imagine you're the disciples and all of a sudden you hear this and you look up and there's this like little tiny small person angel and with a squeaky voice and you're like, who are you?
Hi, I'm an angel.
Again, I'm making all this stuff up. I have no proof of this whatsoever. But I think that would be great. It's small little tiny angel, little baby angel who could just learn how to talk and is picking the lock. Now, if it wasn't that and it was Dwayne The Rock Johnson, then again, that would be pretty cool too. Hey, what are you doing here? No. It'd be like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Come with me if you want to live. Wouldn't that be fantastic? All right. And so, picking the lock, angel opens up the door. Would you follow this angel? I guess it depends upon what it looks like. If it is Dwayne The Rock Johnson, I'd be probably following. But again, that's why wouldn't it be great if it's like a little mini angel? Because it's the small people that scare me. Those are the ones that got like the real big fight in themselves, right? So I wouldn't want to cross them. So angel says, come on, we're going to go. And so brought them out. And I'm sure the disciples are like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. There we were. Just the other day, we were standing in the temple courts. The people got angry. They came and arrested us and thrown us in jail. And now we got out and we're free. And the angel looks at him and says,
go back to the courts and start preaching again.
Wait, I'm sorry, what?
Go back.
Well, that's what it says, right? Go stand in the temple courts, he said. And tell the people the full message of this new life. I'd be like, wait. This is not good. We just got out of jail, and we were just thrown into jail because we were preaching, and now you want us to go back to the very spot where we were arrested, and you want us to now preach again. Yep, that's exactly what I want you to do. Now, this is one of the great things about the disciples. I think all through the Gospels, you have the disciples having a hard time following Jesus. Sometimes Jesus says, do this, and they follow it perfectly. There's other times Jesus says, do this, and they totally and completely mess it up. We're now starting to see the disciples in the maturing of their faith becoming completely obedient to what God has to say. They are obeying God. They're not questioning it. They're not wondering, maybe I should do this. They're not saying, well, I mean, if we get thrown into jail again, then we won't be able to preach, so maybe we should not preach in the temple courts, but maybe we should just be outside the temple courts. Maybe we should like pull back a little bit on the whole Jesus thing. Maybe we just say things like God, or maybe we change it to just, you know, religious spirituality. No, they were told, you're going to go and you're going to do this. And they said, we're going to do this. Verse 21, I love it. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts. Daybreak. You know what they did? They set an alarm. They were like, we're not going to mess this up. Because, I like to find ways to wiggle out of rules. I would have said, well, he said just to go and preach, but he didn't say what time to go. What if we go, like, at the end of the day and we'll be like, Jesus loves you. Amen. We're out of here. That'd be, you still followed God's commands, but that's not them. They were told, you're going to go, you're going to preach, and so they did. They woke up early, they set their alarm, they did not hit the snooze button 5 times. They woke up, and they ran down there, and at daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. Now, I love this story, it keeps going. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. I mean, can you catch this? This is hilarious. So the group gathers together. They're like, okay, we threw the disciples in jail. Yay, finally, they're shut up. We have controlled them. We have contained them. We did the same thing to them as we've done with Jesus. We've mitigated the problem. We've isolated them. This is fantastic. And so, I don't know. Joe, what do you think we should do? I don't know. I think maybe we should just kill them. Yeah, that's a good idea, Joe. How about you, Frank? I think we need to beat them and then kill them. Okay, that sounds great. Okay, what about you? I think we should kill them and then pray for a resurrection and kill them again because they deserve a double death. So they're brainstorming all this stuff. And so they're finally like, okay, what do we do? Well, we got to get him here. We want him dead. So we're going to have to put on another trial. So, okay. Buddy, yeah, I'm just making up names now. Buddy, run down to the jail and get the disciples and bring them here. We're going to start a trial. Okay, sounds good? Good. So what does Buddy do? He runs all the way down to the jail. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. They get to the jail. They're like, hey, we're here for the disciples. Oh, you mean those crazy guys in the back that keep talking about Jesus? Yeah, those are the guys. We need them. Okay, sounds good. Because this is what it says in a little bit. They walk back to the jail cell. They get there. The disciples are not there. And the door is locked. Little Jimmy Angel, he's thorough. He didn't just go and unlock the door and get the disciples out. He went back and shut the door. Could you imagine the disciples? Again, I would have loved to hear this story. Imagine him closing the door and relocking, and the disciples like, dude, what are you doing? Like, we're gone. Like, why are you locking the door? And I bet you the angel just is just messing with them. It's going to cook their noodles. Just watch this. They're going to freak out about this. I think God has a great sense of humor on stuff like this. So they go back. They can't find it. They went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. So wait, you went down there and the guards were there. Yep. And they didn't see anything. Nope. And the doors were locked. Yep. So was like a wall missing? You know, was this some massive thing? Nope. Everything's intact. They're just not in there. And when we opened, we found no one inside. And on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what could come of this. Like, we lost the disciples. This is not good. And I love it because there they are. Like, well, let's see. How could they have gotten out? Well, it could have been supernatural event. Maybe an angel showed up. Like, that's be stupid. No angel's going to break some people out of jail. Maybe they learned how to manipulate time and space and they walked through a wall. No, that's not possible. How in the world did they get out? And more importantly, where are they? And right as they're sitting there having this conference, Joe walks into the room. Joe walks in and he's like, hey guys, I found them. You found them? Yes, I found them. Who? The disciples. I found them. Well, where were they? Did we, like, put them in the wrong jail cell? Did they escape? Were they hiding in the sewers, like Shawshank Redemption? You know, what happened? And if you don't know that movie, go watch it. It's a really good movie. Well, you're not going to believe where we found them. Dude, they escaped from jail. We don't know how. We'll believe it. Well, they're back in the temple courts talking about Jesus. I mean, their heads are exploding right now. I absolutely love this. That's what it says, verse 25. Someone came in and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. So these people are going nutsoid. They start racing down to the temple, and you got the captain's guard, the temple guard is there. You got everyone who's going to take care of the situation. They get there, and they realize there's a lot of people around, and we better be careful. Right there, someone wants to start busting up some skulls, and they're like, Brutus, you got to dial it down a notch, man. We can't do this. We cannot, and that's what it says. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. So they're like, just grab them quietly. Just go up. Let's talk with them. And could you imagine you're the disciples and there's the temple guard and they're walking towards you. Would you stay or would you run? I might run. I just might. But these guys are emboldened. They now have this incredible faith that is going to follow whatever God tells them to do. And at that point, God told them not to run. God was not giving them any instructions. So I was like, well, we're just going to keep doing what we're going to do. God told us to preach. We're going to preach. And so that's what so they come and they're like, hey guys, can you come with us quietly? I would have been the jerk disciple that'd be like, oh, hey, where are you taking us? Can you come down to the station with us? Oh, are you arresting us again for preaching the name of Jesus? I'd be the obnoxious disciple. That's me. But they ultimately go with them. Verse 27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Do you notice something conspicuously absent in that charge? They can't even say the name Jesus. They're like, stop teaching in that name that shall not be mentioned. Before Voldemort, there was Jesus. See, someone's going to now splice that on the video, and yeah, I preach heresy regularly. They won't even say the name of Jesus, and they're like, we told you it was a strict order, it was a law, and you disobeyed the law. You are not good Christians. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Now, this is the second time this phrase has come up. The last time, I kind of breezed through it because I was like, I knew this was going to be coming up eventually, and I wanted to address it at that point. What does it mean to obey God rather than men? There's been a lot of discussion on this, especially with the pandemic, when churches got shuttered, when buildings were closed and said, you can't do this, move everything to online. And immediately, all of the pastor chat rooms, yes, there are pastor chat rooms, started being populated with people wondering, is this against God's law? And after lots of discussion, I came to the conclusion, as did I think the majority of pastors, was that them saying we had to close and move everything to live stream, they were not prohibiting us from worshiping. Now, if they then said something to the tune of, you can't have people in your church, and we can't have the name that shall not be mentioned being broadcast over public airwaves and in a public way, so you can't preach at all, then I think you would have found a lot of pastors standing up and saying, sorry, we're going to do it. We're going to preach. We're going to preach Jesus in him crucified. There are countries in this world that do not allow the name of Jesus to be spoken, and they have outlawed and banned Bibles. Is it appropriate for Christians to go into those nations smuggling Bibles in and preaching the name of Jesus even though it's against their laws? This is where the application starts hitting. And I am with you, Ray. I am in full agreement that, yeah, our mandate is to preach Jesus Christ. Our mandate is to worship him. And if there is ever a time that we are told that you cannot do that, then we must obey God rather than men. This is that balance that we follow, because there's other passages. If you want to write them down, you're more than welcome to. Hebrews 13:7 and Titus 3:1, 13:17, Titus 3:1. Those passages tell us specifically, obey the law of the land. So, does the law of the land require you to pay taxes? Yes. Does God's law say don't pay taxes? No. Again, it's not a pick or choose. In fact, Jesus said, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's and render unto God's what is God's. So, okay, we can't do that. Is it illegal to spray paint graffiti on overpasses on the freeway? Yes. Would it be okay to do that if you spray-painted John 3:16? No, it would not. God doesn't give you the specific command to spray-paint graffiti on stuff. He says you need to pronounce and proclaim Jesus Christ. This, I think, is an important thing. Also, as I stated before, I think a lot of us are stuck in a different type of jail cell. I think some of us are stuck because God has given us the full freedom to preach who he is. God has told us the depth of his love for us. God has said, I have forgiven all of your sin. And some of us still remain locked in the jail, even though the angel has come, even though Jesus has come and said, you can now leave. This doesn't need to be your identity anymore. And some people say, no, I need to be identified with my sin. This is my sin, this is my identity, and that's how I'm going to be. And you are now contradicting exactly what God's law says, which is, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are no longer in chains, you've been given freedom because of Jesus Christ. And I think for anyone who still feels trapped by the weight of their sin, by the choices they made in the past, or maybe the choices other people have made for them, please know what God's law says, what God's truth says. God has declared that you are his. You belong to him. So they're told, no more preaching in that name that shall not be mentioned. Now, I don't know what idiot decided to give Peter the microphone at that point. But somewhere along the way, they're like, do you want to say? They might not have even done that. They might not have even said, hey, do you want to say something? But of course, that whole time, they're being told, don't speak in Jesus' name. Don't preach. Don't talk about him. And that whole time, Peter's starting to shake. And he's got the wiggles. And he's like, I got to say something. I got to do something. And the disciples are like, keep it together, Peter. We see you wigging out. No, I got to say something. Peter, you are going to get us killed. No, I got to say something. Probably not. I bet they're all like, Peter, do it. Peter, get go. I dare you. I double dog dare you, Peter. You don't have the guts to do it. Come up here. They're daring you not to speak in Jesus' name. And then finally, Peter just jumps up. And they said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter just goes off. Don't speak in Jesus' name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That'd be the annoying disciple. That'd be me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All about Jesus. And of course, when they heard this, they were furious. And they're like, we're putting him to death. We're going to kill him. Let's kill him now. They're not going to listen to us. They're not going to obey the law. They're preaching blasphemy. The rules state they die. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. So this is Gamaliel. He's well respected. He happened to have trained another young Pharisee, a young Pharisee by the name of Saul, who later became Paul. And he's wise. And he understands how things work. And they're like, gentlemen, I would like us to go into executive session for a moment. Can you please take these people outside? We need to talk. And of course, I think I've said this before. How in the world did we get this material? Well, I believe it's because Paul and Gamaliel still talked. And here we get to understand what Gamaliel said. He addressed them. He said, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Can I tell you how incredible that is? That sometimes the most important things we can do, especially when we are upset, is to stop and think. This is something that is taught in every counseling class that I was a part of. If you go through a traumatic experience, the death of a spouse, the loss of a job, the loss of a child, whatever you do, don't react out of anger, sadness, or depression. Stop and consider what you're doing. When you find yourself all fired up because your kids drank all the milk again, Joshua, no, just kidding. Joshua drives now, so he goes to the store for us. It'll be a great day when it happens. I tell you, just go and get your own, or just get a cow. Before you react in anger, what should we do? Stop and consider. If someone wrongs you or hurts you, the thing we want to do is respond back quickly in anger. The problem with me, I can never think of the good comebacks until about 2 hours later, right? Then I'm like, oh, I should have said this. You know what I'm talking about, yeah. That which is why Facebook is dangerous, because we think of it 2 hours later, but that's okay. Send, unleash. No, stop, consider what's going on. Take a breath, relax a little bit. I think we need this now more than ever. Consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. And he goes now on a history lesson. All right, here we go. Gamaliel's on his soapbox. Some time ago, Thutis appeared, claiming to be someone, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers dispersed, and it all came to nothing. Who here has heard the story of Thutis? Anyone? No? It's because it came to nothing. It wasn't important. This dude came to be somewhat of a religious figure. Maybe he was claiming to be the Messiah in the flesh. And what he did was he stirred people up to anger. He stirred people up to revolt, because that's what the Messiah was supposed to do. He was supposed to awaken the passion and the jealousy and the zeal and cause you to fight and be angry. Which again, a little bit different than what Jesus says, doesn't he? And Thutis came to nothing. Okay, thank you for the story about Thutis. Any other stories that you have? Yes! After him, Judas. So we got Judas and Thutis, grand. I don't think they were twins. The Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and his followers were scattered. So over and over again, revolutionaries would come and go. And in anger and in hatred, they would do stuff. And I'm sure he's saying, I don't see the disciples causing these issues. I think the disciples are preaching Jesus. I don't see them preaching hatred. I don't see them teaching violence. Instead, they're doing just the opposite. And so he said, therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. Now, this is important. If you want to underline something, this is a great thing to underline. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Anyone who wants God on their team? Anyone? You know, schoolyard pick. Who do you take? I take God, the creator of all mankind and the sustainer of the universe and his son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. That's three picks! No, he's just one man. That's just one. That's God. I'm taking him on my side. What God lays out, that's the side you want to be on. And I think this is important, too. I don't know if you know anything about me in certain things that I do, especially when it comes to churches. I have a tendency to do crazy and stupid ideas and try new things. Some people say, well, we've never done it that way. And I go, exactly. Isn't that great that we've never done it this way? Let's try it this way and see what happens. And people go, well, I don't know, because this might happen and 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 this. And you have to get a long litany. And I go, well, how about this? Why don't we try it? And if it spectacularly fails, then we know it wasn't from God. And we'll know it's just a stupid idea that I came up in my brain. But if God does something with it, then that means God is using stupid people like me to accomplish his will. I think we sometimes get trapped. We get stopped. We fight against God because we keep saying, God can't do this. God can't do that. God can't heal my marriage. God can't help me in my finances. God can't forgive my sins. We say a lot of things that God can't do. And God says, I can, and I do, and I will, and I have. Stop fighting against God. And if you are doing something, if you wonder sometimes what's happening in this world, and you wonder, is any of it from God? It's actually quite simple. If it fails, not from God. If it succeeds, from God, and you're not going to be able to stop it. That'll be the same for you in your life. Maybe you have dreams to be a missionary or church planter. And you worry and you wonder, is this just my own stupid idea or is God calling me to this? Well, do it. And if you fail, it was from you. But if God's behind it, you will not fail. I think so many of us are trapped and paralyzed by our own fear of failure that we don't choose to do anything. I'm the opposite. I already know I'm an idiot, so I already know that the things I try ain't gonna work. I think of all of the stuff we have done for the live streaming. Do you want to know how many things we've tried? Almost all of them have failed. I think we're doing better today than we've ever have. I think. No? There's still some issues. See, that's the thing. You know what? I failed again. Do you know what? I don't care, because I'm gonna try something else until I find what is it that God wants me to do with this. And that's going to be the same for you. Maybe you need to take a chance. Maybe you're hearing God talk about you forgiving someone in your family, and you're worried and you're scared. And God has said, no, you need to give the forgiveness of sins. But what if it fails? What if they don't accept it? What if they don't take the forgiveness? Well, you know what? Try it anyway. See what happens. Because if it's from God, you won't fail. If it's from God, it'll succeed. Maybe you've been wanting to talk to your neighbor or your friend about following God. Maybe you wanted to talk to them and tell them about that name that should not be mentioned, and you're worried and you're scared. It's okay. Trust God. Obey him. Follow and see what happens. And I bet if we do that, there'll be some incredible things that take place. So we'll finish up the story. Verse 40, his speech persuaded them. Great. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Wait. Okay, Gamaliel, we won't kill them. You persuaded us, but we're still really angry and we want to beat the tar out of them. Do you remember flogging, right? That's the whole Good Friday story I tell you about. You whip and beat someone, usually their bowels are exposed, their intestines are falling out, their skin is completely shredded. They did that to the disciples. What would you do if you were the disciples after that? Who here would go and thank God for it? Well, let's see what the disciples do. The apostles, and then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They're like, man, Peter, that's a great shiner you got there, man. That dude just went, psh. He's like, I know. And that was just like what happened to Jesus. He was beaten, and now I understand it. He did that for me. Oh, my gosh, Thomas, you look like you've been shredded. Oh, my gosh, yeah, but this is what happened to Jesus. And I'm blessed to be counted amongst one of his followers because now I realize the pain that I'm going through right now is the same pain that Jesus went through for me. They found a time to rejoice in the suffering. And I think that's a great, powerful thing. I stink at it, so I don't have really good answers, but I am always reminded that what Jesus went through was the worst thing that could possibly be done. And may you always know that he's been through what you're going through. He has been abandoned. He has been cursed. He has been spit upon. He's been left by his own family. Some people thought he was crazy. He was then beaten, whipped, hung on a cross and left to die. Why? Because he loves you and he loves me. So day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, from house to house, from house to house, hey, you in the house, you in the house. You guys are the new churches. You guys are the expansion of the ministry. This room can only fit so many people, right? How do we expand? Have more people in other churches, other houses. I love it. House to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful for you freeing us. That we don't have anything to fear. We don't have anything to hide. That whatever happens on this earth, whether we lose a job or we lose a friend or we transition in life to something else or we've committed a heinous sin, we all know that you are in control. Some of us, Lord, are still trapped by that. We're still suffering the consequences of that. And we need you to come and release us and free us, just as you did those disciples. And may we, Lord, be like those disciples who stepped forward boldly and said, let's go and do it again. Let's trust you have a plan. Let's know that you are in control. And may you, even in spite of all the pain and misery that we feel, may we continue to receive your grace and your love. So thank you for everything that you've done for us, for all that you've experienced, the pain and suffering, for we know you did it for us because of your love for us. May we now serve you and preach that name, the name of Jesus. Amen.